Let us turn to the book of Revelation, the second chapter, and read the first seven verses. We read those yesterday afternoon as well. And then we focused on verse 4, and we this morning will particularly focus on verse 5, with some reference indeed to verse 4. The word of the Lord, written by the exalted Christ from heaven through his servant John. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, endurance that is, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, and that will be our text, and remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Here ends the reading of the word of God. Blessed are they who hear and keep God's word. This morning we will consider by this text, by way of the theme, love's wake-up call. And we'll consider the summons, the steps, and the seriousness. So love's wake-up call, the summons, the steps, and the seriousness. Beloved congregation, love's wake-up call. Christ's word to the church at Ephesus and to us this morning. Words of love. But do you sense at this very moment that they are also very fearful words? There is something fearful in his words, because he says, wake up or else. I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place. So, love's wake-up call sounded for the admonition and the warning. Wake up, or else the church which has left her first love and has refused to remember, to repent, to do the first works, will be removed. Love's wake-up call. Or else the next word that will be spoken will be Ichabod. The glory is departed. Christians, hear love's wake-up call and fear the wrath of him who is described in chapter 1 of Revelation as the one out of whose mouth proceeds a sharp, two-edged sword. What's going on then? There is a great peril that faces the church at the present moment. It is this, says Christ in this epistle, that the church has left the love of the first days. We heard of it yesterday afternoon, focusing on verse 4. And this morning we feel bound to return to it, because unless we recognize the problem, and unless we face up to the peril, a greater peril will be realized. So let us explore, to begin with, the summons of love's wake-up call. Because you and I must be very conscious that in our life, this very same peril besets us. The same symptom is manifesting itself, as it is true of the church as a whole. We need to be conscious of a very powerful temptation to withdraw from the Lord, to disengage and to accept a marginal, a peripheral, a non-contributing role in the church, if we remain in the church, to become something like a passenger in the church of Jesus Christ. And that may not be. In these letters to the seven churches in Asia Minor, the Lord reminds his churches of the relationship that he has with his own church. He holds his church in his right hand, so we read. He walks among his church. He knows all about his church. That's what he says to the church. I know. This is a very solemn thing. And it is so inevitable because Jesus is the chief shepherd, the supreme pastor. He's the Lord of his church. And he knows his own churches. And he knows that especially some of them are in that position. They have lost the first love. As the Lord this morning looks upon his church, this is part of his diagnosis, that we have left our first love. And the whole context here is so solemn because, for one thing, there can be love, congregation. And yet it is not the love which is the love of the first love. Did you notice that? That the Lord is not blaming the church for a complete lack of love. The church in Ephesus by no means was loveless. But he wrote to his church in Ephesus, "You do not have the love of the first days." That's the challenge to us this morning. That each of us also, for him or herself, remember. What then is the Lord speaking about? What then were those days he is talking about? What were the early days of our church, of our denomination? And then as we look at it, the Lord will ask, have you retained that love? Now maybe someone here sits in church and he says, "Pastor, I just don't know why you are so negative these days." The Lord knows my heart. And I'm not ashamed to say it openly. I love the Lord. I can say with Simon Peter, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." But the Lord is saying in response to you, "But is your love for me the love of the first days?" Do you remember those searching words of William Cowper when he said, "Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word? What peaceful hours I once enjoyed, how sweet their memory still, but now I find an aching void the world can never fill." And there are some children of God and there are some churches of our Lord Jesus Christ. Although they have left an aching void, have known the experience of that first love. Have known the power of that first love. But it's gone. The flood, the full flood, and the full force is gone. And what's left is an aching void. And the summons this morning from the lips of Jesus and from his word is, please consider, if there is still love, if it is not the love of the first days, but I'm asking for more. I'm asking for the love of the first days. Congregation, this peril reminds us that this peril can face even the most privileged churches, because Ephesus was a church that had been greatly privileged. Paul had preached there, had served there several times, and once for 3 years, preaching day after day after day. Ephesus had been a church, you can read of it, for instance, in Acts chapter 19. Ephesus was a church that knew of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in fullness. And it had known the pastoral care also of John the Apostle. But despite all this, this church had moved into that appalling declension, where it left the love of the first days altogether. You see, we can have blessed roots as a congregation and origins. We may have a very good confession in the back of our psalter and a very good spiritual church order. And we may be the outflow of a work of the Lord in the past, reviving, sending revival to this very congregation. And we may have known the blessed ministry of some of the best ministers that you could in a sense could think of, and yet lapse now to the condition to which we have lapsed, just as Ephesus. And it's not only here. You can stand in many places in the United States and visit some of the older church buildings and find out, did so-and-so preach here? Down in the south and down or away to the east. I remember visiting some churches with a friend, and he said, George Whitfield preached here. Jonathan Edwards preached here. And you can visit the church or the town where he did preach and served. But today the Lord's word there is saying, Ichabod, the glory has departed. This summons of our Lord also should remind us that the absence of this first love can be easily camouflaged. You see, in this church in Ephesus, there still was so much for which the Lord commended them. He said to this church, I know your labor, and I know the zeal that you have for the truth, but you have lost and left the love of your first days. And today the Lord looks at this congregation, and he sees praiseworthy things in his own children. And the Lord will say about this church, you have great doctrines. And I praise you for being watchful with respect to false teaching. But the Lord is also saying, nevertheless. And what a nevertheless that is. Nevertheless, I have something against thee. You have left your first love. Apparently that can happen with all the doctrine and standing up for the doctrine. What would the church that the Lord speaks of be like if it did have the love that the Lord speaks of? And what was that love then? Well, several things. For one thing, it is this, that in the days of the first love, there was love in the church for the preachers of the Christian gospel. That's true, they loved Paul and John, those who preached the word. We know it from the Bible, because Paul one day stopped by a place close to Ephesus, another 30 miles, I believe, he had to walk, and he didn't want to walk it, and he sent some of his, "Will you go to Ephesus and call the elders?" And they came. And he spoke with them. He warned them. He exhorted them. And how they loved him. They fell, we read Acts chapter 20, they fell upon his neck. And they wept sore, thinking, "We'll never see this man again." And then they knelt on the beach and commended each other to the Lord. And it wasn't the man, Paul, but the message he brought. And thus also him as a servant of the Lord. And you know, because we have lost the love of the first days, we find those things difficult to even picture. That there can be such a bond between a congregation and a minister. And yet that's how it was in the days of the first love. They loved the messenger of God because he came with those great glad tidings of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that first of all. And secondly, that love, that first love showed itself in a great love for teaching, preaching. We know from Acts chapter 2, for example, that one of the great hallmarks in the church of the first days was that they continued in the apostles' doctrine. They were so desirous to learn more and more about Christ and the Gospels and the Scriptures. They came to the apostles every day and they said, "Teach us more." And it wasn't because they were highly intellectual people, but because they loved the Savior. And they wanted to learn more of the ministry of God's love in Jesus Christ. God sending his own Son. God's Son dying for sin. God's Son being raised up by the glory of the Father. And if you go back to the history of the revivals, even here in North America, in New England, some of the profoundest sermons that were preached in those days by men such as Jonathan Edwards were preached in the context of a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God. It was love that they longed for in the teaching. And they loved the teaching. "Give us more. We want to know more of the love of the bridegroom. Tell us more about Jesus." They simply could not get enough. When they would speak about the Godhead of Christ, the manhood of Christ, his humiliation, his exaltation, his suffering, his atonement, love wants to know more and more of the love of the Savior. So that secondly. And thirdly, there was in that first love also a love, a mutual love for God's other people. And they wanted so badly the fellowship, the communion of the saints. Don't we read that also in Acts 2? They continued in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship. Steadfastly. So they were drawn to Christ. Through Christ they were drawn to each other. And they found it such an encouragement to meet one another. They derived so much inspiration and comfort, even from the simple fact of gathering or meeting one another and having a word to say about the Lord. That's what love did in those first days. And I ask those here who have known this first love, is it not true that when you were in that first love, you were drawn to God's people? Did you not seek them out? You loved to be in the fellowship as they opened the Scriptures in their homes and they spoke. And you were encouraged. And you would sing a psalm together. And you would pray. And you'd commend one another. You wouldn't simply say, "Hi, see you later." You would greet one another with a Christian greeting and with blessing. There was such great affection. Why? Because we are of the same family. We are part of that household of God, the Father, through His Son, Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit, that draws us all together. So that's what that first love was. It was a love whereby they loved the Lord's messengers, whereby they wanted to hear more of the teaching of Jesus Christ, and whereby they loved the people of the Lord. But there was still something more than that. What was it? There was about that love something extravagant, something that you see in Mary, the sister of Martha, in John chapter 12. Her love for Jesus. Mary had just this one thing, this passion for Jesus. She loved in her heart Jesus. And somehow she wanted to express her love for Jesus. And she took this box of perfume, priceless perfume, which was worth a year's wage of a laborer. And she broke the neck of that alabaster box and poured the anointing oil over the feet of Jesus, her Savior. Judas thought it was a waste, and some of the other disciples likewise. It wasn't a waste. It was a spontaneous act of love. A first love. Mary's heart was overwhelmed by what God had done for her in sending His own Son to her. And she was responding to that in love. And she knew something of the imminent death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ commented that she had done that with a view to His burial. That's the same Mary of whom we heard only a little while ago. That she sat where? At the feet of Jesus. Because of that same love. She wanted to learn more from Jesus. She held in the depth of her heart a great debt. A debt that she could never pay. And so in her living with Christ, the kingdom of God was her priority, and there was nothing that she would surrender for Jesus. We confess as a congregation to be reformed, and it is necessary. But where is our heart of love overflowing? Is there no room for the rushing mighty wind of the Spirit of God? Where is the alabaster box, brothers and sisters, young people and children? Maybe someone thinks, "Pastor, don't preach like that. That's so contrary to my temperament." That may well be. That shows your sin. But it's of the very essence of the love. That first love. Love's a wake-up call. The summons. Let's move to our second point. The steps. Love's wake-up call points to three steps. What does the Lord, in His wake-up call of love, want us to do? Three things, three steps. First step, remember therefore from whence you are fallen. You have fallen from high to low. A continuation of what already took place in the Garden of Eden. And it seems there continues to be something like a repetition. Isn't that a frightening expression, congregation? That when Jesus speaks about you have left your first love, He calls that a fall. The church was a good church. Had not been licentious. Had not allowed for false doctrine. Had not become idle. Had not become cowardly in the hour of persecution. But one sin summed it up all. She did not love Christ as he loved him at first. And the Lord from heaven calls it a fall. Someone here may think, Pastor, I don't understand that. I thought that if a man, a member in the church, becomes unfaithful in his marriage to his wife, that's a fall. That's true. A grievous fall. I thought that if a member in the church in a bar would get drunk, drives home and gets arrested, and he's a confessing member, a communicant member in the church, I thought that was a fall. And it is. A grievous fall. But Jesus calls this also a fall. If we lose the freshness of our love for Jesus. Remember, he says, from whence thou art fallen. O Lord, indeed we have fallen. When we left our first love for thee. Remember. He has to say that. It seems we don't remember it of ourselves. That's what happens when you fall. Also in this respect, then you become forgetful. It's like a state of sleep and slumber. And that's why the Lord comes with a wake-up call in love, but with a warning. And he says, Beloved, remember what you once did have. And compare now what you are and what you have with what you did have then and what you were. And this wake-up call of the Beloved is meant to lead you to remembrance so that you understand the cause of leaving that first love and then now to trace back all those steps to that first love. Remember from whence you have fallen. Remember your first sorrow for sin and the first joy of its pardon. Remember the springtime of your love. Remember how precious Jesus was when he came to you. And for the first time you heard him say, My son, my daughter, your sins be forgiven you. How sweet that was. How fragrant was his name to you. How rich his grace to you. And remember how dear was the throne of grace to you. How often you just drew near. And you regarded it of all places on the earth as most blessed. Remember that. And remember the times of refreshment in church under the preaching of the gospel and in the fellowship with friends in the Lord. Remember. Remember how you publicly made confession of faith. And you owned the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. And you put off sin and you put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember how your conscience was at that time. So tender. How guileless your spirit. How humble your whole disposition. But what are you now? And where are you now? Oh, remember from where you are fallen. Think of that high relationship of love to where you are now, fallen down. Think back to how that was. Remember the day that the Lord began to speak to your soul. The first time. How long ago is that? The psalmist speaks of those things too. Think of Psalm 77. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. And remember the high standard of living you had at that time in your first love. At that time you would not listen to gossip. How is it now? Today you say, well, I didn't like it, but I didn't want to be rude. And walk away. Remember the time of your first love. When you ordered your life every day and you made room for prayer and today you're too busy. Remember how in those days you had so much time for Bible study. And you were so eager to have the Word of God expounded and applied to you. What is the case today? You prefer the newspaper, don't you? Or to watch the news. And for your devotions, quickly read a simple devotional. And a quick prayer of, I go to work. And I still remember a little later. Yes, but it's a very superficial meditation in His law and in His gospel. Remember how in the first time you took time to share what the Lord had taught you with others? And today, when you come together, you have nothing to share about those things, and so you talk about other things. And your conscience, you used to mother over your conscience. What is it today? You smother your conscience. Hear love's wake-up call. Remember. And then you should remember the first step you took when you left that first love. What you forgot to do, what you failed to do. Or what you then still did, but only out of custom. And at first, when somebody came with wrong teachings, you stood up and said, no, that's not what we teach. That's not in the Bible. So you thought, you did well, you were able to speak against it. But it was no longer with the love. The fragrance was gone. The light was gone. Remember, where is the blessedness I knew? Remember your first love, the Mary-like qualities of those days, that consuming passion for Christ. Remember, can you remember? And the Lord wants you back to the love of the first days. Remember the love of your first days. Some of you were brought into this church when there was a work of reviving in the midst of this congregation. You remember it. Others cannot remember it. They say, I don't know what you're talking about. I understand what you're saying. The unconverted cannot remember the days of first love. They never had that first love to Christ. Your sin is not that you have not loved Christ. That in that first love, your sin is that you have no love at all for God and His Christ and His Word. And though it's not spelled out specifically in this letter, there is a word of the Lord for you. And it comes in the next phrase. It's the word repent. But for you, that's the first step. And for the others, it's the second step. Repent. Or the Lord says to you, I will take away the time of grace from you. And for others, it is the second step, as I said, repent. It must not only be remembrance, but also repentance. Realize against whom you have sinned. The only one who can stay the wrath of God and bring your soul and body to glory. Weep at such ingratitude in your life. Repent. The Shorter Catechism defines repentance as involving grief and hatred. Where does that leave us this morning? Perhaps you can say in just a level tone of voice this morning, true, I have lost the love of my first days. But the Lord says, I don't want to hear that. I want you to say it with grief in your heart, with hatred in your heart. Say it so that I can hear you deplore it and you hate the way you have become. You grieve over, and you hate the lukewarmness that is now devastating your Christian life. Repentance in the New Testament is something that shows up outwardly, but it begins inwardly. And you try to rethink, you try to reorder your life. Because that's what the New Testament word for repentance means, that you redirect your thought. And from your thought, your life, your affections. And then it will show up also outwardly. Repent. The call for repentance is the most serious call because of the occasion here. He is the Lord of glory coming to visit his church. And you would expect him to speak in a whispering voice of love. But he has come. I know thy works. Thou hast left thy first love. I must chide you. I have this against you. What mischief have I done? It's a dreadful thing when Jesus comes to his own dear bride who has left her first love. Let us repent, congregation, with a deep repentance. Because this sin is a sin which is very great. It's a sin against God. And the character of God as a loving Father. And it's a sin against Jesus. In his character of being the tender, loving Redeemer. And it is a sin against the Holy Spirit. In the character of the Spirit being the faithful indweller and sanctifier. And it is a sin against the most precious grace, against the most melting expressions or exhibitions of the love of Christ, and the most tender proof of his covenant faithfulness. Repent then of this sin. Think of how you have wounded Christ afresh, and repent. Think of how you have sinned against the love of the Father. Repent. How you have grieved the Spirit, and repent. Humble yourself in dust and ashes before the cross. And there is a promise for those who do. They shall look upon him whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. Turn from your sin. To whom? To the great high priest, who is touched with the feeling of your infirmities, and obtain mercy and find grace to help. Repent, make up your mind today. Harden not your hearts. Love's wake-up call. Repent. He yearns over you. He wants to restore you to full fellowship. But you must renounce every sin and call upon the Spirit to lead you back step by step. Remember, repent, and do the first works. Well, aren't we doing those? Wasn't Ephesus doing those? Yes, but do them now in the first way, Jesus is saying, in that first love. Did you notice that? He does not say, repent, or remember, repent, and get back your first love. That's not what he says. And yet love is the first work, is it not? But he says, do the first works. But then in that first love. And what are those first works? Well, what Paul said on the road to Damascus when the Lord stopped him, who art thou, Lord? What wilt thou have me to do? Those works. Isn't that the language of a renewed heart? If ye love me, Jesus says, keep my commandments. John 14, verse 50. And in a state of backsliding, those commandments are neglected. But when a backslider repents, then he does those commandments again. And he goes back to the praise of his Lord and Savior, and he makes the Sabbath his delight. And he walks with God. He loves mercy. The repentant heart of such a lover will be more watchful, because he's come to realize his heart is deceitful above all things and cannot be trusted. And the repentant lover knows that experientially, that he has no standing in himself, only in Christ. And if he's preserved by the grace of God, remember, repent, and do the first works. Or else, and that's our final thought, the seriousness. We heard the summons. We went through the three steps. Here is the seriousness. Or else, Jesus says, I will come unto thee quickly, and I will remove from thee thy candlestick, and then there will be no more light. And there will be no more church. That's how serious it is. Some wish that this word were not in the Bible. But it is in the Bible, and it shows how important it is for you and me to do our church work, which is our homework. Remember. Or has there never been anything? Never anything of true love? Never anything of first love? Then there sure needs to come a first repentance. Another way of thinking and another walk. You know, this life is so brief. Life is but a cloud. It comes, it disappears. What did I say, a cloud? Life is but a step. A shadow. It comes. You've come to the end. And do the first works in the right way of the first love. And then things will last. Then it will surely last. If it does not happen, I will remove the candlestick. In Ephesus, that candlestick has been removed for centuries already. Although I have read some years ago that there are Christians in Ephesus, and they meet in small groups for worship. How encouraging to hear in a largely Muslim country. But that candlestick had been gone for long. Do you hear the seriousness of this message? Jesus says, or else I will come, and I will do that. Because I cannot allow my light to be there apart from that first love. And if that first love remains gone, the church shall be left in darkness. Because the truth must shine. And if it will not shine here, I'll have it shine somewhere else. So the Lord means in first instance that he will take away the preaching of his word. Ministers whom he raises up to expound and to apply the scriptures. But the Lord can remove those. And if he does not literally remove those, then the sovereign Lord will remove the power of his word. Even though he had said, My word shall not return unto me void. But don't we know of it in so many churches? Yesterday someone called me from the Netherlands. And he said, usually we don't go to church. I beg your pardon. There is nothing in church, he said, but fluff. We read the Bible, we sing some songs, and everybody is a fine Christian. And nobody speaks about the Lord when you come outside of church, he said. I cannot judge that church as such. But isn't that the truth of the matter that Christ here is speaking about? Then he removes the power of his word. A minister doesn't know how to expound it anymore. And he thinks this is good enough. And any backslider here, heed these words of Christ. Because if you are a backslider, your testimony is gone in your family, in your marriage, in your neighborhood, in your work. Because a backslider becomes a stumbling block to others instead of a stepping stone. If the Lord takes away the candlestick, oh, we can still have a building. We can still have Sunday school. We can still have a neighborhood school. We can have forgotten man mission work, prison ministry, but it will not accomplish that which I please. You can go on with it all, but it will not be affected by the arm of the Lord not being made bare. O congregation, having left that first love is not something peripheral. It's not just a disease like a headache. You have it and you take an aspirin and you're able to cope. It's a disease that affects all the other organs. It's fatal. It damages everything. And the Lord singles it out here. When I read it, it's such a dreadful picture. If he would remove that candlestick, then the church has the truth. The church has the sacraments like Ephesus had. The church had discipline. The church had zeal. Had no error in the church, no heresy. But no first love. Is that us? We are a church that gives financially. We have missionary activities, evangelism activities. But if there is not that first love, the Lord considers it dreadful. Or else I will come quickly. We may think that's what we need, Lord, that thou come quickly. No, says the Lord, then I will remove the candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. So what is it this morning? Repent, or I come. What a great word. Repent, or I come. When I come to a church that has left her first love, I take away the light, the candlestick. My presence, it goes. Let it be our prayer, but let it be our repentance. How serious is this congregation? You remember what the Lord says by way of Paul, 1 Corinthians 13? There he says, if there is no charity, you have become like sounding brass, a tinkling cymbal. That's what we are. Without love, that's what we are, signifying nothing. Without that love, we are nothing. Without that love, we, the Free Reformed Church, and any other church in the land, is as vain as life itself. Repent, or I come quickly. God is the God of mercy. But we must repent. A church without the first love is the most terrible sight to Him. May God deliver us. Amen.